John chapter 3, starting verse 15. You know, in the world we live in, there are some very exclusive groups, elite statuses that some may achieve. There's a group for those who have an exceptional IQ, Mensa. Probably stands for something, but I don't know. If you have a genius level mind, if God has gifted you with the ability to learn and retain things, you may be part of that exclusive group, but you can't put yourself there. You have to actually be a part of it. Nobel Prize winners, a very exclusive group, 5 a year. And this morning as we turn to John chapter 3, verse 15, the Word of God proclaims that the kingdom of God is the opposite of those exclusive groups. The kingdom of God is available to everyone and anyone. John chapter 3, verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his own flesh. God came incarnate in his own flesh so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word we read here, whosoever, may be the most inclusive word of all the words ever spoken. Whosoever. The meaning of that word is all or any and every, the whole, by all manner of means, always, anyone, everyone, forever. Whosoever. This morning I have a message for you that whosoever will come to Jesus Christ can come. It's an open invitation. There's no pre-qualifications. If you thought that you may not meet whatever are those mindsets we have, the Word of God says, no, there, whosoever. No pre-qualifications. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we're here calling on you because you've invited us, and not just us, but whosoever will, can come to be a part of your kingdom, to receive the gifts and the calling and the promises of your Word, God. They're available to each and every one, regardless of our status, regardless of our position in life, God. You have granted us access to heavenly things, God. And we ask that your Word would go forth this morning unhindered, God, that you would bless even the tithes and the offering, God, as we are cheerful givers. Lord, we give you honor in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Whatever situations in life that we may have encountered that perhaps cause us to feel that we could perhaps be disqualified from his promises, God is inviting us to, inviting whosoever will, to believe upon him, because when we believe on him, there's an opportunity to grab a hold of those promises, to take steps towards God. See, you can say you believe, but you doesn't necessarily mean you believe. You believe when you start to take action for those thoughts, those understandings, that belief. For whosoever will, it doesn't matter the circumstances or the situation. I remember 26 years ago when I first walked into Apostolic Faith Church, I was convinced that I was there was no possible way for me to live a life that the life that I thought God wanted me to live. You see, I was raised in a godly family. I went to church every Sunday from childhood, all the way up until around 16 years of age, you know, those high school years. It was at that time in my life, around the time I got my driver's license, that I got caught up in the things of this world, addicted in ways that I couldn't free myself. And, you know, as a student, I was never great. I was never a great student, and my grades were never amazing, but now they went from bad to worse, evidence of wrong choices in my life. And my parents, they tried to intervene. They tried to steer me in the right direction, but I was too smart to listen to their warnings. And even after having been a believer, a worshiper of God as a young person growing up, now a teenager, I found myself convicted of my wrong choices, and so I was no longer active in the youth group and no longer participating in church services. I made sure to be scheduled for work on Sunday so I had a good excuse as to why I wasn't going to be there. I was convinced that there was no way that I could live a life like I thought that God wanted me to live, and unable to conquer the sin that was in my life, I gave up trying. I threw in the towel. I moved on. Why keep trying if all I'm going to do is fail and then fail again? It wasn't until 5 years later that I walked through the doors of this church, not because I was looking for God in my life, not because I was hopeful for restoration. No, I was there because a cute girl named Courtney asked me to be there. She said, if we're going to hang out, you have to come to church and you have to meet my parents. Oh, and by the way, they're the pastor of this church. And I said, sure, I've been to church before, no problem, I can do that. And if you had known me back then, you would have voted me least likely to be saved. I certainly put myself in that category. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says that as Christians, we are to make our election sure. And I had done the exact opposite. I had made sure there was no way that God could nominate me to be a part of his kingdom. But little did I know that God's love for me isn't based on my goodness. His love for me isn't based on my performance. I wasn't aware that God loves good people and bad people. That he loves the saints and the ain'ts, because he made mankind in his image, all of them. God came manifest in the flesh so that none would be lost, and so that anyone and everyone could have access to this gift of salvation. God so loved every person that ever lived that he made a way for whosoever. After the New Testament church was born in an upper room on a day of Pentecost, we're going to recognize that next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, that early church was all of Jewish descent. Jesus Christ himself also was a Jew, and his closest followers, disciples, were also Jews. The disciples, they weren't in their minds looking to convert Gentiles. They were looking to Jesus to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. They were looking to take back power from the Roman Empire to reclaim Jerusalem as their own. And the newly born-again church never even thought to share this experience with non-Jews, because those non-Jews aren't the kind of people that they wanted to be a part of their legacy, their future establishment. And so it was a surprise to the Apostle Peter when God showed him that his kingdom wasn't going to be exclusive to just those of Jewish descent. In Acts chapter 10, we see God's favor shining on the house of a non-Jew named Cornelius. God gives Cornelius instructions through a vision to call for one Simon Peter who would tell him what he ought to do. And so Cornelius, being obedient to the vision, he sends his servants. And as the servants of Cornelius approach the house where Peter is, the Spirit of God whispers to Peter, three men seek thee. And now reading from Acts chapter 10, verse 19, God gives Peter these instructions. The Spirit saith unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. It's here in Acts chapter 10 that whosoever is expanded past the Jews unto us, that is the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Reading from Acts chapter 10, verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. You see, discrimination was alive and well in the society of that time, even in the New Testament church. But Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, no, we're all cut from the same cloth. There isn't a higher status. I'm an equal with you. He goes on to explain in the scriptures, as he talked with him, he went in and found that they were come together. Cornelius had gathered his whole family. And he said unto them, you all know that it is unlawful for a man like me, that is a Jew, to keep company or to come in unto one of another nation. I shouldn't even be here. Therefore, I came to you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked, and what is the intent that you have sent me? It's not a small thing that I'm here today, he's telling Cornelius and his family. And Cornelius says, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. So immediately I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, and thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Certainly here in this account, how we can relate to how precious are the feet of them who bring forth the gospel, how timely it is the appointment that God sets up in our lives to speak words of light into those that are around us. And here God has set up one of those appointments. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted him. Suddenly, whosoever now includes every race, every ethnicity, every gender, every social status, whosoever includes everybody and anybody, it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on. It doesn't matter if you had a godly mother or father in your lives or no mother or father in your lives at all. It doesn't matter if you never graduated from high school. Whosoever is not an exclusive club. God isn't worried about all of the prerequisites or pre-qualifications that we put on ourselves and each other in society. And so we as ambassadors of Christ, we have to actually guard ourselves that we don't become so narrow-minded like the early Jews, that first church that couldn't imagine someone from the outside entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. It was a surprise to Peter, and Peter even had to then try to explain his way out of it to his brethren around, why is it that you met with Cornelius, a non-Jew, and God did something? He was worried that he himself might be shunned for his obedience to the will of God. We have to guard our hearts, because we as born-again believers, as we allow the power of God to transform our lives from the inside out, we can very easily start to look down at other people as if we ourselves have been elevated over them. We have to guard ourselves from that. Guard ourselves from positioning the kingdom of God as if it's something exclusive, not available to anyone. No, my Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged for judging others. And that applies to those who are outside these walls as much as it applies to those who are inside these walls. If we look down our nose at our brother and sister who maybe takes a wrong turn in life, if we don't welcome them back into the house of God, if we speak words of gossip about them, we whosoever suddenly becomes a very small and exclusive club. But God forbid that salvation becomes limited to just a few of God's elect, just for those elite top performers. No, that's not what whosoever means. God is no respecter of persons. All people are people. All are made in his image, and all have an option and this gift of salvation available to them. Whosoever will can come. And we reflect this image of God in ourselves when we love those who struggled, when our love looks past the flesh and its inadequacies and looks past the challenges in life and sees the potential that they have in Jesus Christ. Do you know when God made the payment for sin, he made the payment for the sin of the whole world? In John chapter 1, verse 29, as he saw Jesus approach him, John the Baptist declares, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, we read the same phrase, the sins of the whole world, that describes Jesus' all-inclusive one-time payment for sin. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the propitiation or the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus shed his innocent blood, he paid the price for the sin of everyone that would ever live. All of those that lived up to that point in time and all of those that would live in the future, yet time yet to come. Every act of disobedience was accounted for and paid for up front. And now considering that you and I, we weren't even alive at the time when Jesus shed his innocent blood on the cross, then our God prepaid the price of our sin. And not just our sin, but the sin of the world, past, present, and future. So that none would perish and so that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack or delayed concerning his promise, as some men count slackness," or as some men are always being slow or purposely delaying things. But God is slow and patient, and there is a time in which he has extended grace and mercy, because the Lord is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's only by God's mercy that judgment hasn't come into our lives. And don't mistake his mercy as if it's an approval. It's simply him creating a space and time in which we still could repent, to turn from our ways, to recognize our need for a Savior, and to start to walk in a different direction. It's God's will that every person would be saved. But in order for the promise of salvation to start to take a hold of one's life, God requires every person to repent, to recognize the need of a Savior, to turn away, to turn towards God, confessing our sins because he's faithful to forgive. Sometimes we avoid asking for forgiveness because we feel like we can't face God, worried that maybe we've gone too far or we've exhausted God's mercy somehow. Perhaps we've already taken too many trips to the altar over and over and over and over again. But that's not true. There's no sin that's too great. There's no life that's too far gone. There's no situation that can't be covered by the blood, because it's already been covered by the blood. It's been prepaid up front. For years, I used to have this picture in my mind that when I sinned and then I had to ask Jesus to forgive me, like it says in 1 John chapter 1, that I had this picture in my mind that somehow now God had to pay an extra price for my sin. But Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that God doesn't have to go back to the cross. He doesn't have to pay an incremental price for that sin, because he paid the price for the sin of the world for everyone all at once. Let me read it to you from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. It says, "Nor did he," Jesus, "enter heaven to offer himself as a sacrifice again and again." He did offer himself that sacrifice once. He poured out blood on an altar. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, and every time I make another mistake, he'd have to go back and pay again. But he doesn't have to do that, because he's already paid the price in full. He doesn't have to suffer again. And so when we start to have these feelings that would cause us to say, "Well, I don't know if I can even ask for forgiveness. I've gone too far. It's too far gone. I've failed over and over again." No, the price has already been paid. There's nothing to be afraid of except the lack of repentance. Several years ago, I remember a young man. He was sitting in a Bible study with me, and he asked me a question that told me that he was convinced that he too was doomed to fail. The question was this. He said, "Has God already chosen who will make it to heaven?" He didn't say it, but another way to ask that same question is, are there some people who have no chance to be saved because God has not chosen them to be saved? Can I tell you, it's not the people outside the church that tend to ask these kind of questions. Most of the time, it's those who know too much now to turn back and are now confronted with the weight of their own inability to live a holy life. And it's multiplied now by the number of times we've missed the mark since we came into the light of God's word. And at times, our past inabilities to live in obedience to the word of God can become a foundation of that lie that our flesh speaks, that voice that tries to convince ourselves, "Well, there's no way you'll ever overcome that. You've been back to the altar too many times to ask again. You must be one of those who is doomed to fail. No hope for success. God must not have chosen you. So why bother?" This morning, can I tell you, if that's you, here's a little secret. Look around this room. We've all been there. There have all been times when we have become so frustrated with the inabilities of our own flesh that we're ready to throw in the towel. Every one of us at times has been discouraged, seeing our own shortcomings, knowing our own failures. But our God, who is plenteous in mercy and slow to anger, he desires that none would be lost, that all would come to repentance. Let me remind you this morning what Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says. "Where sin did abound, the grace of God did abound all the more." My life is in shambles, God. There's surely nothing you can do. Oh no, there's more than enough grace. How much do you need this morning? As I continued teaching the Bible study with this young man each week, I tried to highlight the whosoevers within the scriptures. And he, because he had some past understanding of this truth that we preach, he asked some really good questions about the scriptures. Questions like, what about Ephesians chapter 1 that says, well, God chose us before we chose him and that he's predestined us in himself. That sounds a lot like he's already decided some things. What he was really asking was the same question he asked before. Has God already decided who can? So why don't we all turn there right now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He was inquiring about this portion of scripture because, again, in his mind, there was no hope. There was no chance. He was doomed to fail and fail and fail again. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This morning we've tasted of those heavenly places. Accordingly, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's the first part. He's chosen us, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He's predestined the adoption. He's made a way to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The question he was asking was about this predestination and the selection process of becoming chosen by him. And so as we look in at the word predestined that we read in the scriptures here, the definition of that Greek word means to limit in advance, to figuratively predetermine, to decree from eternity or to foreordain or appoint beforehand. The same Greek word that we just read in is also translated into a different word in English, ordained, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So while you keep your Bibles open to Ephesians, let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2 and 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained or predestined before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what's this hidden wisdom that was predestined? The hidden wisdom that was ordained from before creation is the revelation that Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 14, we understand when Jesus told Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because this is the Father manifest in flesh. And as I just read in 1 Corinthians, the name and the image of God was hidden from the very beginning, preordained or predestined to be revealed in the flesh of God, that is Jesus Christ. Because had it not been hidden from the foundation of the world, the evil princes of this world would not have crucified him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 speaks to the things that God determined before creation, beforehand, predetermined, predestined. Things that took place before the foundations of the world. Turning just a few pages over now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined or preordained us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, and according to the good pleasure of his will. If we continue to follow this thread of predetermined things, we can find another example of predetermined and predestined in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained or predestined before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Here Peter proclaims God's plan of redemption for mankind was not a reaction to sin, but it was his plan from the very beginning. See, as a young child, I like I said, I grew up in a godly family. We went to church. I was in Sunday school, and I learned all the Bible stories, Jonah and the whale, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I learned all these stories, but in my mind, I imagined that what came later when Jesus was born and that innocent blood was shed on the cross, I just always imagined that that was just a, well, now I got to clean up this mess kind of reaction to the things that took place in the garden. But now as I understand and see what the scriptures say, it was not a reaction to sin. The cross was not a consequence or, well, now I got to figure out how to solve this problem that mankind has created. No, it was a plan from before the creation of man. We see the same statement made in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." God knew what he would have to do to redeem mankind before he made mankind. Jesus is that Lamb. Jesus was the one slain from the foundation of the world because God predestined that he himself would come robed in flesh. He predetermined to keep his name secret, his image hidden until the time in which it would be revealed so that he could pay the predetermined price for my sin, and not just my sin, but the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the scriptures refer to those who are saved as having their name written in the Lamb's book of life. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Historically, as I've read this scripture, in my mind, again, I jumped to the conclusion that the names written in the book of life, well, they must have been written down when an individual becomes obedient to the plan of salvation, when they repent and are born again, born of the water, baptized in the name of Jesus, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking tongues. Well, now I just imagine that that must be the time in which their name is written down in the book. And then I imagined, accordingly, is if someone who once was saved falls from grace or turns their back on God, well, then obviously their name is blotted out, as Revelation 3 and 5 so plainly states. But this is where sometimes we start to fill in the Word of God with our own imagination, and that's something to be very cautious about. To be clear, the Bible does not say when the names were written in the book. It just says that you can have your name removed. Could it be that the names of every person that would ever live were already written and recorded in the book before the foundations of the world, before creation even took place, before mankind had the breath of life breathed into him? Could it be that God predetermined the price of the sin of the world, perhaps this book of life being a ledger, an accounting measure for the sin of the world, and with the foreknowledge of our sin, God predestined the plan to pay the price of that sin with his own blood, and the names in that book represent that payment, that accounting measure, and it's ours to lose because it's available to whosoever. But if, when we take our last breath, if we make the wrong choices, if we choose to live in disobedience to the Word of God, well, then at that point in time, well, now there's no more chance. If there's no more breath, if there's no more life, there's no more chance for repentance. Could it be that it's not even when we make a mistake or we walk away from God that God blots out our name, because there's still life, there's still breath? He waits to the very end, to the last of all the opportunities is extinguished, to say, I've got to blot that one out. I had it paid for. It was accounted for from the very beginning. As long as we have breath, there's hope. Because it's his will that none would be lost, that all would come to repentance. So to answer the question that this young man was asking me, has God already chosen who can be saved? The answer is yes. He's chosen everyone. He's chosen every person because he's preordained a way for everyone to be saved. God predestined himself to pay the price for every person with the full understanding that not everyone would accept his payment for their sin. But it's not up to God as to whether or not we accept that payment. In a part, the answer is no. God chose, yes, we get to choose now. Will we accept his payment? It's ours to lose. It was up to God alone. He would have made a plan of redemption for everyone to be saved. In fact, he has made a plan in a way. But he's also given us a free will, like his own free will. Turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we can read about this predestination that God, this gift that God has given mankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or predestined that we should walk in them." So not only did God predetermine to pay the price of the sin of the world, he also knew that just that payment alone would not be enough for us to live lives separated and holy unto him. And because he foreknew this, that he made a plan to make available to us his Spirit, that we could conform to his image. And so he predetermined to give mankind the power of his Spirit so we could overcome sin in this flesh. And since it's his will that all would walk in obedience, this power and ability to equip every person, no matter how flawed, no matter what's happened in life, there's a way for every individual to become pleasing in God's sight, to take steps in obedience. Not perfection, but in the process of being perfected. Not because we're special, not because we're selectively chosen, but because God has contractually bound himself to make a way so that none would be lost. God has made a way for whosoever to be saved. Turning to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, here's the last scripture that includes the word predestined. It's speaking about the Holy Ghost power, the power to unlock God's predestined will for us to be saved, to unlock the power to become conformed to his image. Romans 8 and 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, God's Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth, the Spirit searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit," or the mind of God, "and we know that all things, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When we allow God's Spirit to speak through us, speaking in a language, a heavenly language we never learned, God's will is speaking his will into our lives on our behalf. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that allow his power to be exercised through that gift unto them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, full of shortcomings and inadequacies, did he also predestinate or predetermine a path for every person to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or predetermine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" There is no power that can stop the love of God from transforming a life, except the power of choice, the power that we hold. This morning, as the musicians come, I want to tell you that whatever it feels like is so big in your life that there's no hope, that seems so insurmountable or has been so ongoing to the point where I don't know if I'll ever get over this or break through or have the victory, whatever that thing is, let me remind you what the Word of God says. God is for you. And when we consider the lengths and the depth at which he's gone, which God has gone to predetermine a plan, how far back that plan goes, when we consider the lengths at which he's gone to save us, when we start to ponder the power of God working in us to reproduce his nature, then we ought to start to realize that there is no thing that cannot be overcome. Wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God is not against me. He is not against you. He is for me. He is for you. It's like a freight train, that once that train gets rolling, there is so much momentum, it cannot easily be stopped. And similarly, this plan of salvation has a lot of momentum behind it. Because as the Word of God so clearly states, it was formulated before the world was even created by God's own will, His own good pleasure, predetermined. Yeah, everyone has a predetermined path that leads to salvation, but not everyone will choose it. And it's available to whosoever. No pre-qualifications, no pedigrees, no degrees. It doesn't matter what your background is and or how good or how bad you are. He's prepaid the price for every situation, every sin, every shortcoming, gladly. That means that every person at the grocery store, every person you pass at work, every family member, God has preordained His will for them to be saved. You know, sometimes God will speak to us or prompt us in the Holy Ghost and direct us, hey, you ought to talk to that person. You ought to go to this place. You ought to do this thing. And sometimes we listen to that voice and we follow it. And when we follow it, God affirms, yep, that indeed was my voice, as something opens up or transacts as we take steps in obedience. And we get excited to do it again because we're just waiting for that still small voice, that prompting to say, go there, go here, speak to them. Knowing that any time God prompts us, there is certainly a reason for it. He wouldn't just do it for nothing. And so I want to be a part of that. And so we get this excitement. Yeah, I want to do that. I want to be there. I want to follow that leading. Well, here's the leading of the Lord this morning. He's made a provision for everyone. Every time, everywhere, every soul, every heart, every mind, He's made a way, a path, a predetermined payment. You don't have to wait for God to prompt your heart to say, there's one. No, because everyone is one. If you'd stand with me this morning, if you're feeling the tug of the Holy Ghost on your heart here today, that's God's way of saying, your name's already in the book. And you say, yeah, but I don't live for you, God. No, your name is already in the book. I've prepaid the price. I've made a path that is an overcoming path. If you're feeling that this morning, as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't respond, if you wouldn't yield and say, yeah, I recognize I have a need this morning, and not just me, but everyone has a need this morning. For all have sinned and fallen short of His glory, but God's word promises there's a predetermined path, a prepaid plan, a victorious end that is available to me. And I might not see it, I might not feel it, I might not have tasted it yet, but I'm going to take another trip to the place where His mercy flows, where His blood can be reapplied, where I confess with my lips, I'm sorry, God. Would you come this morning?